I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'd like to stand with me. Just for the honor of reading of God's Word, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul?" This was Goliath speaking. He says, "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." He's lying, by the way. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If you also drop down in those same verses, drop down to verse 26 and 7. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." So if you drop down verse 29, David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" There's another battle that's already broke out, and David's not even walked out onto the field. This particular battle has to do with criticism of his own family. Also in the chapter, let's read a few more verses. Verse 45, again, I'll take up my reading. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I'll stop reading there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your kindness to us, Lord, the blessings you've bestowed. I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, I pray that you'd help me in these next little bit, Lord, to speak and to say clearly and decisively those things that need to be said. Help me, Lord, to refrain from anything that need not be said. Help me, Lord, to follow thy leading. I seek now for your favor and your touch. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. In the midst of the verses that I've read, this is probably, from the time I was a young fellow, this has always been one of my favorite chapters. I just really like this. This is the occasion the underdog gets to be the champion, and so I like it. The little fella gets to win and so forth, so all that's a blessing. In the midst of this story, though, I was always reminded, because this Goliath, this giant of a man, has come out there and he's challenged Israel. He's challenged God. He's challenged the king of Israel. And he said all these things by way of challenge, and nobody's argued with him until a little shepherd lad shows up. And all of a sudden, he starts asking questions, and his questions makes other people feel very uncomfortable. And so that's why the other battle that I mentioned that was going on between his elder brother and so forth. And Saul was quite a unique king, because even though that Israel chose him because he was a great big guy, they chose him because he stood sort of head and shoulders higher than the rest of them. He's just tall. He's big. And so they, no doubt, they thought, this is the kind of guy we really need as a leader. I mean, he really looks the part. And so they thought he's gonna be exactly what we need. And maybe they thought that for a little while until trouble come. And then when trouble come, all of a sudden his size didn't really mean anything, because he doesn't even come out and say anything. Instead, he would have his position, and the armies of Israel would put the battle in array against the Philistines. And so this has been going on a while, until Jesse would summon his youngest son, David, and he'd say, "I want you to go down and check on your brethren. I want you to see how the war goes." And as David would go down to hear, well, the first thing David gets is, when he gets there and he sort of steps off his carriage and he goes down to where the soldiers is, then he hears this big guy come out and start ranting. And it really, I'm telling you, it really upsets David. And he's not a soldier. Listen, he's not been through training. He's not been through the military attempt to try to make a man out of him. Praise the Lord, somebody else had made a man out of him before they got to him. In the context of this story, I'm mindful there's a verse of Scripture that come to my mind, so I tried to jot this verse down. Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. So it's a blessing when you've got the right people in authority, but then there's other times. It says in that same verse, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I dare say there's probably some mourning going on in these days in our country. Great leaders in the public forum, according to that verse of Scripture, it brings joy, it brings prosperity to the people. They rejoice because having a good leader really, really means a lot. Somebody said this, and I believe it to be true. Somebody said there's two outright tests that are given to test a man's character. Yeah, they say it's poverty and prosperity. And said both of them will test a man's character very quickly to see of what manner he is. And I dare say that is true. Another thing that I notice when we look at David, I believe David was a great leader. And if you were to ask the people of Israel of their greatest king, who was the greatest king Israel ever had, you'll find to this day, many would still tell you, David was our greatest king. And they still celebrate him. So I thought, what made David such a leader anyway? I mean, what made him be so? I mean, he's a kid when he showed up that day. He's just a young man. He's been used to tending the flock, but it's not come without opposition because upon occasion he's had some beast that came in and tried to destroy the flock. And so he did what a good shepherd does. He rose to the occasion and he fought with them and he would deliver the lamb and he would destroy the enemy. I tell you, he was learning lessons out there in that responsibility that had been given to him. I will tell you, with responsibility comes accountability. Do you know, even before David gets to the battle, he had to leave those sheep that he was taking care of. He had to leave them to the hand of somebody else. He had to find someone to take care of the flock so he could go and run the business his father sent him on. Another thing I couldn't help but notice about David, I thought, who made David such a good leader? I'll say Jesse did. Amen. Because if you read this entire story, you'll find before it's over, Saul's going to look at David and said, who are you anyway? And where did you come from? And David, without a moment, he says, I'm the son of Jesse. He wanted it to be known, Jesse's my father. I believe Jesse was much of a man. And so in the context of these verses, I started thinking about David's preliminary training. The Bible said in Lamentations 3, verse 27, the Bible said it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's really good for young people. If you want your children to grow up and learn to be leaders in their family and wherever that life takes them, you're going to have to start training them early. You can't wait till they get grown and think, well, I'm going to put them out there now. They're old enough now. Sorry, you missed it, man. You should have been training them on little things and making them responsible for that a long time ago if you was going to expect them to step in. My mom said it like this once. She's done graduated to heaven now, but I was the youngest of six in our family, and so they would come around. My older siblings would come, and they'd bring their kids and so forth. And I remember one time some of them asked my mom, said, when's a child old enough to spank? And she said, when it's old enough to walk. She said, when it understands what you're spanking it for. She said, it's old enough to start. Now, that's not meaning, you did, trust me, she didn't beat the devil out of me. I still contend with him all the time. And so she might have tried on attempt to try to protect me. Thank the Lord for all that. But the reality of it is, as long as I can remember, we were given responsibilities. My mom cooked on a wood cook stove all of our life while I was at home. She had a wood cook stove. That wood had to be cut. That wood had to be split because on a wood cook stove, you have to have it in small pieces in order to fill. I really believe she didn't want to go to electric because she needed us to have something to do. And so we were responsible for cutting the wood. We were responsible for splitting the wood. And we was responsible for filling the wood box every day. And if we neglected that, it was not an uncommon thing for her to say, wood box is empty. And we didn't argue. We knew what that meant. We knew we'd already fell behind, so we immediately went and so forth. So anyways, I'm looking at David. I said, David's learned to be a leader through that of what his father has already taught him. But then there's some things that begins to take place, and I'll call your attention to some of these things, and I'll try to get to the root of what I need to say, and I'll be done. I think about David. I thought of how concerned he was on this day for the people of God. Their hearts have melted within them. They have no courage left. They're listening to this giant of a man come out and say all of these things. The Bible says that they were fearful and afraid. The armies of Israel, no soldier is wanting to step out and said, I believe I can take that big guy. Right. And the reason being is because they knew they couldn't. Right. This guy is a man of war from his youth. This is what he's been trained to do. He's good at killing people. Yeah. And so they're not about to step forward to say, I think I can take him, because they know better. And so David shows up and David says, listen, somebody ought to be doing something. And everybody feels a little guilty on the inside. And they said, you need to go back to your sheep. You need to go back to what you're good at. And we'll take care of what we're good at. If they're as good at what they're good at, then why were they not doing something? Anyway, David has made the statement that he made. And I believe it resulted as a concern for the people of God. But not just for the people of God. I believe David was very concerned over the reputation of God. And before he's done in this chapter, you'll find that David would attribute all of his success and all the things that he would do. He attributes all of that to God. I love his response when he said to the Philistine that the Bible says when the Philistine saw David coming, the Bible said he disdained him. Now, that's not a word we use. We don't go around saying, well, that disdained me. It disgusted him, okay? It aggravated him to see a little fella coming out to face him that in his mind is no match for me. They're belittling me, and this is disgusting. And so he just starts in ranting against David, and he's telling David how I'm fixing to do all this to you, and I'm going to lay you to waste right here. And David is not at all, listen, David is not at all discouraged by that. That didn't faze him at all. And David made no brags about what he was going to do. Now remember, the giant is saying, I'm going to do all these things to you. David never one time said. In his response, he did not say, I'm fixing to take you to the ground and I'm going to cut your head. No, no, no. He said, the Lord, this day, will deliver thee into mine hand. Now he said, I'll smite thee. But he said, I'm going to smite you because God's going to put you before me. He said, I'm going to take your life when God gives you to me. And so he goes on, he says, I'm going to take your head from thee. It's really hard to cut someone's head off with a slingshot. I'll just tell you, it's really a hard thing to do because it has no cutting edges. And so for David to say that I'm going to take your head off, there's only one sword out there. And the other guy is holding it. And David said, I'm fixing to take your head off with your sword. That would definitely be enough to make a fella upset, no doubt. In the midst of that, David is concerned with the fact that this man has been challenging and defying the God, the Lord of hosts. Because when he comes out there, he's saying he challenges them in the name of his gods, which is to challenge the Lord God. So David has said, the Lord's going to put a stop to that today. He says, I'm going to smite thee and I'm going to take your head off. When David throwed that little stone, we know he stopped at the brook and picked up five stones. We know about that. And I've heard messages, and by the way, there's great messages. I've heard people preach about the preparation of those stones laying there in the water and how it smoothed them and prepared them. I like all that. That's all real good. I like it. I like what Lester Roloff said. Lester Roloff said he stopped and picked up five stones because there's five giants. And you can read about them. You can find their names listed in the scripture. And he said all that it took that day is when God sent him out there with those five stones, when he dropped the first one, all it would have took is for four more giants to start over the wall and he'd have used the other four. So good possibility. I'm not arguing with Brother Roloff. He is a lot wiser than I am. So anyways, that being said, I'm looking at David and I'm realizing that God used him that day to be an inspiration to the nation of Israel. He gave them hope that day. He gave them such great hope in the Lord their God. Everybody knows. Saul said, David said, I'm going to go fight that giant. And Saul said, thou art not able. Now, boy, is that not encouraging? You're fixing to say, I'm going to go down and fight a battle. And the first fellow looks at you and said, they ain't no way, son. You don't stand a chance. And alone, he had no chance. But with God, listen, with God, all things are possible. So as I look at David, he was concerned over the people of God. He was concerned over the reputation of God. As we move forward, we know when David was entering into the camp, we knew the ladies were singing that day, and they sang this really nice little cute song about how Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul really, really got bent out of shape that day. And he never got back in shape. Okay, it stuck in his craw, and from that day forward, he resented David because David had got more glory than he had got. I will remind you, David never went out there looking for glory. David never went out there seeking that his name would be known in Israel and so forth. That was his concern was over the people of God, and it was over the reputation of God. So David has stood, and he's done these things, and Saul has turned against him. It'll take many years, but finally David will secure his position that God had for him to take the throne. In the midst of all that, a lot of things happen, and David would try to lead the nation of Israel. Listen, when you've had a bad leader in position for many years, it takes a lot of time to try to get things back in order. Good luck for the next president if they can clean up all that's been done. Oh, sorry, I was supposed to leave that alone. Anyway, that being said, there's so much that goes on when you've had a poor leader like Saul was. And Saul was just, he wasn't interested in the same things David was interested in. And so now the time has come, and David finally gets placed on the throne where God had ordained him to be a long time ago. And it's took patience, and it's took a lot to wait until the time was just right. I look at David, and I remember when David was going to bring the ark into Israel. Man, he was concerned about the worship of God. He wanted things to be like it should have been. He wanted that ark restored. He wanted worship to be set back up. And listen, he had to go through some ordeals to get that to happen. But he lost a friend. He was discouraged for a time. But through the midst of it all, God would work in his heart and help him. And he got a greater longing. He needed that ark. He wanted that restored. And then when he would do that, David, again, like I say, was concerned about the worship of God being where it needed to be and as it should be. So when they would finally get to bring that ark in, you'll find that David would worship God on that day, unrestricted, in spite of what others thought. He was trying to honor the Lord his God and dishonor himself at the same time. And that's what happened. It brought some problems in his life, but at the same time it honored God. Now all that I'm talking about today, the Bible has told us that one of the things that marked, maybe the thing that marked David for the greatness to which God would bestow upon him, was the fact that the Bible said in 1 Samuel 13:14, the Bible says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. God had pronounced judgment against Saul and said, you're not to be king. He says, I've got a king chosen, and he's going to be the king that I want because he's got a heart after me. And so there's David said this in Psalm 138, verse 1. The Bible says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing, little g gods, will I sing praise unto thee. David was saying, I'm going to worship the Lord God in the midst of all the false gods that this world has to offer. He said, I'm not going to let that hinder me. And so I look at David and I'll say, praise the Lord. That was David's public leadership. It's great. Now let's look at his private leadership. I really liked his public leadership. I really like the things that we note of him about his public leadership. It's possible, listen, it's possible for someone to be a good leader outwardly before the public and not be a good leader at home. That was the danger for David. Listen, those people could sing songs about what a champion David was and what a deliverer David was. But I wonder what the response was of his wives and his children as they'd listen on. They could say, man, Dad's a champion for Israel. And he was. But David, you wasn't a champion for your family. Let me show you some things in the Word of God. You say, well, David didn't have the scripture like we've got. He couldn't look back and see and take warning. Yes, he did. Eli, we don't have a lot about Eli, but let me say the one thing, a keynote about Eli from the scripture. He did not correct his children. And as a result of that, those children would die. And the warning that God gave Eli is because his sons made themselves vile and Eli wouldn't do anything about it. So he just let them continue. And so God ended up removing the two sons. And eventually, of course, Eli passed as well. Not only do I think about the loss of Eli and his family, and that would have been known in David's lifetime. Then Samuel had come on the scene. And again, Samuel, man, what a great man of God. A man seemingly totally committed to the thing that God would have him to do. But you know what I found to be true of Eli or of Samuel? Do you know the Bible says concerning Samuel's sons that they made themselves vile before Israel and Israel abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord? Can I say it like this that we might relate to it well? People despised to go to church. They hated to go worship because they saw those boys and they knew what they were. That they knew it was just a facade that they were putting on. They knew it wasn't real. Them boys knew nothing about what their job was that Samuel had put them into. Do you know why Israel wanted a king? Because Samuel's sons had defiled themselves so bad. And that Israel said, we want a king. It's right there in the scripture. This is the thing that I noted about them. David would have known about Samuel's sons. He would have known the reputation. All Israel knew. So he knew about those boys. So by the time David comes on the scene, now David's married, he multiple wives. We're not commending that. We'll leave that for another subject. David's got wives. He's got children by many of those wives. But some things in particular that I'll call your attention to, being respectful of the crowd that we're in. I'll just say some things in regards to the leadership and to the ministry to which that God had given David. David's failures, if you will, fell in his home, in his family. I know of more than one. I know of some great men of God whose ministries were destroyed because of the fact they failed at home. It was not because they'd done anything necessarily immoral or anything on their own. It was just the missing link in their family. I look at it and I'm looking at David's sons. I look at the problems. David was not as concerned about his children as he should have been. He probably would have said something like this if anybody had inquired. I've got people for that. I've got nurses and servants, and that's their job. And we could go to, I think, Galatians 4, and we could render an accountability that someone else has got that position, taking care of the sons till they come of age. But I'm going to tell you what, nobody can take the place of a father. Amen. That father must be a father. And so David had a daughter by the name of Tamar. She's a beautiful girl. And long story short, David did not observe nor notice the dangers that befell her. And so long and short of it, she ended up being in trouble, and Amnon was the result of that trouble, which was David's older son, and he was not aware of it. He was not paying attention to his own family, and it cost him desperately. Then as much so, this is the part that gets me just equally so, as much so as Amnon did the disgraceful things that he did and disrespected Tamar in the manner that he did, but then the reality of it is the Bible said Tamar was Absalom's full sister, okay? She was so upset, she comes back home and she said, Dad didn't do anything. David didn't say a word to Amnon. And Absalom looked at Tamar and said, just keep your mouth, sis. Just keep your mouth. Don't say anything. You know, he waited 2 years for David to take action. I mean, he's waited 2 years for David to stand up and be a father. Listen, I don't care what your job is. You could be president of the United States. And you might have a son that was a druggie. Wait a minute. Sorry. Okay. You could have a situation whereby that you've got a son that's not all that he should have been. And you say, well, I tried. You never stop trying. That's the thing. You never cease. You've got to make an attempt. And David never made an attempt. Absalom waited 2 years. And David never said a word. So Absalom decided to take matters into his own hands. He invited all the brothers. He invited the whole siblings, the whole crew. He invited them all to come to my house. We're having a big celebration. We're having a feast. We're having a great time. So everybody come. And he told his servants when they all show up, he said, mark Amnon and kill him. Said, I've been waiting for a chance to get him in the open. He said, when he comes, kill him. And that's what they did. So they would show up and they would kill him. David would be terrified because of the fact that he thinks that all the sons are dead. And then the fellow who advised Amnon in his wickedness would say to David, no, don't worry, it was just Amnon. The fellow who was supposed to be Amnon's friend. He says, don't worry, it's just Amnon. I guess so from your point of view. The reality of it is, when I'm looking at the scripture, David refused to deal with Amnon's sin, so Absalom decided, I'll deal with it. And so he did. He killed him. Then Absalom would have to flee because he's killed Amnon. So he flees and goes to live with his grandpa. For 3 years, he will live apart from his father. For 3 years, he will live in, we could call it in disgrace, we could call it live in exile, we can call it whatever we want to. He lives 3 years. I will tell you this much, if you refuse to stand up and take the authority that God has already given you, it creates a vacuum. So if you don't do it, someone else will. I so enjoyed the message of leadership that Brother Travis had dealt with. And I couldn't help but notice when he talked about Ahab, how immediately Jezebel would rise up to assume that responsibility. If you don't take the authority that God has already ascribed to you, someone else will take it. So since David was not the leader that he needed to be to his family and was not the leader he needed to be to Absalom, guess what? Another man rose up to take that position. His name was Joab. And so Joab will be the one who's going to befriend Absalom. Joab will be the one who says, well, we'll make things right. And I'm going. And so he would do his conniving to try to get into David's affairs. Listen, he'd go so far as to hire a witch and he'd do all this stuff just to try to make the situation. I mean, you say she wasn't a witch. Okay, we'll just say she is a liar, okay? An actor. They bring this one. They've already had the witch ordeal. We'll leave that alone. That was okay. they bring this woman in. She gives a lying story. She talks about how that her sons, the turmoil they've been in, how that someone and David, this, and he had a heart for the people. Remember that's where he started. And so they hear this story, and she responds. She tells David, and she said, Will you restore my child? And David says, I will. He says, nobody will touch him. I'll restore him. She said, and this is when the rubber met the road. She said, well, she says, you can do this to my child, but how can you do this to my child if you won't even do it to yours? Amen. And boy, the moment she said that, David said, Joab's behind this, ain't he? And she said, yes. He said, okay. He said, Absalom, and I'm sure Joab was in court. I'm sure he was there. And Joab would say, he'd stand in silence and listen to all that's taking place. David said, Absalom can come home, but he can't come into this throne room. He said, he can return, but he said, he won't be restored. Can I say again, Absalom has waited 3 years to get to come home. He's come back, and he's come back in a bad situation. And David is still not stepping up. I'm not asking him to be a king. He's a great king. I just want him to be a father. Okay? I just want him to step up and be a dad to these boys. So he would come home, and he would get impatient. He wants to see his father. His father does not want to see him. After a given time, he would finally, he would summon Joab. He'd say, come over. We need to talk about my relationship with Dad. We need to talk about my restoration. We need to talk about setting matters in order. And Joab, he knows what the conversation is, and he knows what the answer is. He can't do nothing about it right now. So Absalom sets his barley fields on fire to get his attention. And so long story short, Joab shows up and says, what's happened? My barley fields are on fire. I said, did you do that? And he said, I did, to get your attention. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Absence of having a good leader, a good father, has destroyed David's family. David would commit the sin that he's so well known for, and that's the sin with Bathsheba and the adultery and the murder that would follow. We know about all those things. The very things that I started out telling you that David was so concerned over. Remember when I told you David was such a great public leader because he was concerned for the people of God? Not so much right now. Remember when I told you that David was very concerned over the reputation of God? Not so much right now. Remember when I told you that David was very concerned about the worship of God? Not so much right now. In fact, it's come to the place that David, in the midst of the things that's went on, David is concerned with David right now. And after Nathan would show up to pronounce judgment against David after hearing the parable, David pronounced judgment against the man, but God said, no, I'm going to set that judgment aside and render my own judgment. David said that man shall be put to death because he had killed sheep. Okay, this is much more serious than that. God said, no, David said, that man shall not die. Thou art the man, but you're not going to die. God has set that aside. But he said, you've given great occasion unto the enemies to blaspheme the name of God. Do you know what happens when you don't have good leadership in the home? You'll give great occasion unto the enemy to blaspheme the things of God. And that's what David did. Everything that David was once concerned about, and you say, you're really bashing David. I do not really mean to. I still think he was a great king. I just wished he had been that good a father. And you cannot, listen, you cannot forget your children in the midst of all the other things that you're doing. Because if you forget your children, if you forget to be a leader, if you forget to be the father that God wants you to be, I will tell you this much. They are children out here that do not have a father. Okay. They've got a male figure that was in their life that is on their birth certificate perhaps, but he has never been a father to them. And some of those children, you can help them just by being a father figure before them. And you can really help them. And I thank God for that. But you can never take their place. You can, and never try. You know, of all the children that we've tried to help through the years, I've never tried to become their parent. That won't work. But I will tell you what you can do. You can become a role model to them. You can become a leader in their life. So when I'm looking at David and I'm looking at the things that's happened after the midst of all of this, as much so as Joab rose to try to take David's position in Absalom's life, we know that didn't work out real well. We'll find later on that Joab will be the very one who will kill Absalom. And I thought the fellow who pretended to take that position in his life to try to help him is the very one that cost him his life. David was by this time so distraught as a father that he struggled to be a king. all of a sudden now he's tore up because that Absalom is, there's the possibility that Absalom has died. And he's not concerned about the others of Israel. Absalom had a following too. He had 200 men in the beginning, and the Bible says they followed him in their simplicity. That means they followed him without knowing where they were going. They followed him to fight without really knowing what they were fighting over. They were simple in their understanding of the thing, of the times. I'm almost done. You say, well, how in the world can I be, if I'm a pastor, how can I be a pastor that God wants me to be and be the father God wants me to be at the same time? How can I be the mother of my children that God wants me to be and still be the pastor's wife that I'm also required to be? Or you may not be in the ministry at all, but you may have children. And a father can say, well, how am I going to earn a living and put food on the table and take care of all the responsibilities and necessities in life that I need to take care of? How can I do all of those things and at the same time be able to take time for my children and do what needs to be done? The answer is simple. You can't. You can't. For you to do all that's going to be necessary for you to do, to be the leader that God wants you to be, you can't do it by yourself. You must have the Lord's help. It's going to take you and God in order to be the leader that you need to be. Even though David had a great relationship with God, his relationship with God was totally built upon, and I know that, listen, I know the Old Testament economy. I know their blessings were physical and ours are more spiritual in respect to the fulfillment of them. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, David's sights, I believe, were set on the high days of their worship time. He longed to go to the house of God. But did he long to go to his house?
Amen.
I'm telling you, your greatest responsibility, even before the ministry, is going to try to take... If you do not take care of your household, who's going to? If you don't train your children, if you don't love your children, who's going to? Someone will. But they're not going to have the same desire that you've got. I look at David and I'll say, man, David, you is a great king. David, you is a great man. There's no way I could compare to the man you was, David. But then I study his family. I think, man, David, you really messed up in that one area. I really wished you had stepped up right there. I wished it had been said that they honored him. You'll never find that. Instead, God would pronounce, when he pronounced judgment against David, he said, the sword will never depart from your house. You once had a peaceful home. You once had opportunities and so forth, but he said, that's over. He said, for the rest of your life, you're going to reap. You say, well, he was reaping the occasion with Bathsheba. He was reaping the occasion of Bathsheba. I fully agree, and that was true. But he sowed seeds that he didn't realize it took root. And now he's reaping those as well. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David sowed for everything else, and he forgot to sow at home. And children, man, listen, somebody else can do something with your children and they'll love it. But they won't love it like they will if dad will do something with them. If dad will take time to take their son fishing, if that's what he wants to do. If dad will take time to listen, I'm telling you, there is no greater influence than you can have than your children. My heart breaks for some men of God that had great ministries, but because of their neglect of family. I heard a preacher's son say, he said, all my life growing up, he said, dad never had time for us. He said he was always busy at the house of God. Now I'm going to tell you, that's not pleasing to the Lord. I've told pastors, I said, listen, take time for your family. You said, but I've got things to do. There'll always be things to do.
Yes, sir.
You're only going to have those children a short time.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray.